promises and we don't keep them. Politicians do this, but not only politicians, so do parents. I don't think there's any politicians here in the crowd, so probably didn't hit strike too great of a chord with that last one. We all, oh yes, yes. But parents, come on now. I think I only need to use one example to demonstrate such, and it goes like this. If I hear one more peep out of the back seat, I swear I will turn this car around. Not to mention that we're 1,000 miles from home on our way to vacation, but I will. Oh, we have no intention of turning the car around, do we? Oh, and that's only one in a plethora of promises that parents make to their children, and they don't keep them. But you know, it's not just politicians, and it's not just parents, it's people. All people make promises that they don't keep. We promise that we will be somewhere at a specific time, and we're not there at that specific time. We promise that we'll pay all our bills, but then there's that one month where there's too much month at the end of the money, and we have to decide whether we want power or whether we want cable. Take the power. You know, we make promises, but we break them. The matter of breaking promises is a human condition. We've all done it, and we'll all do it again. We all break promises. Everyone breaks promises. Except God. So turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 46. And as you turn to Genesis 46, let me be so bold as to make a promise. A promise to do my very best to undo something that I suspect I may have done the last Lord's Day. What I refer to is some of the confusion that I may have caused in regards to the narrative found in Genesis 42 through 45. Now, I don't know how you felt about the sermon last week. Hey, the Lord works, praise the Lord, through imperfect people, of whom I am definitely one. But I felt like last week, you know, sometimes there's those sermons where if you could do it again, you know, you would. And you just thank the Lord that once one Sunday's gone, there's another one coming up right away. And so what I want to do is I want to attempt to just clear up, be as succinct as I possibly can and straightforward as I can in just giving you a summary of the narrative of last week. Because if you remember, we were jumping around in that narrative back and forth and here, there, and the other place. And I knew exactly where we were going, but I just fear that maybe I need to straighten it out. So let's just make this as clear as we can, what we covered last week. We began with 7 years of famine taking place in Egypt and the surrounding land. 1 year of that famine had taken place, and Jacob sends 10 of his sons from their home in Canaan to Egypt to get food. All the food was in Egypt, and so he sends 10 of his sons to get food. They go there, and they find that the man who is in charge of giving out this food is Joseph. But they don't find that out. Okay, Joseph knows that they're his brothers, but they don't recognize him. So Joseph gives them the grain, and he tells them that if they want more grain, then they have to bring Benjamin, their younger brother, back. That's long story short. Okay, so they go home with the grain. A year passes by and they run out of grain, and so they have to go back for a second trip to Egypt to get food. And this time, of course, they have to bring Benjamin with them. So they come back again. And so Joseph, again, not revealing his identity, we better mention, in case you forget, Joseph was the one that they had sold into slavery 20 years prior. Again, they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. So he gives them grain again, but this time he hides a silver cup inside Benjamin's sack. So they're on their way back to Canaan with the grain, and they discover... they don't discover the cup. Actually, what happens is that Joseph sends his steward after them, accuses them of stealing. They deny it. He goes through all the sacks and finds the cup in Benjamin's sack. So they bring the brothers back to Egypt. And there they wait for sentencing. Now, it's upon this return, this is the second trip to Egypt, that a strange turn of events takes place. Because Joseph, after determining that his brothers had changed for the good since they sold him into slavery 2 decades prior, he then reveals his identity. Now, once he reveals his identity, the brothers are terrified, of course, because they are fearing that he might want revenge against them. I think from a human perspective, we can understand they had a reason to fear. If we were not all in Joseph's position, would we not consider doling out some revenge at that point, being the one second in command in all of the land? But to their surprise, after revealing his identity, this is what Joseph said. He said, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors." You see, God had made a few promises to one of Joseph's ancestors named Abraham, and Joseph knew full well that God keeps his promises. These three promises were this: that he would make his family into a great nation, that he would give them the land of Canaan, and that he would make them a blessing to the world. And what Joseph knows, and what will become evident in our text today, is that when God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. And furthermore, one of the promises that he makes in this text is that he will always be with his people. So let's look to Genesis 46 and 47. I'm going to read selections from this text for you, not the entire 2 chapters. We'll begin with Genesis 46 and verse 1 through 7. We'll skip down to 28 through 34. We'll move on to 47 and read 1 through 12, and then verses 27 through 31. This is the word of God. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Down to verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have.' When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Moving down to verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt and the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed. So this comes on the heels of what we just looked at. The brothers' two trips to get food, all the debacle that happened in his interaction, in Joseph's interaction with his brothers. He finally reveals his identity. He says, you meant for evil what God meant for good. He brought me here to provide and to sustain a remnant of people. And so when we come to our text, we come to the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, first made to Abraham. The promises that that Joseph understood, and the reason for which he then moved his family from Canaan to Egypt. Let me just read for you those promises, just to remind us. They were made back in Genesis 12, several months ago, actually, when we studied this. You might remember that covenant. And this is what it was. God came to Abraham, and he said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now there's three elements within this promise here that God made to Abraham. We covered them in depth back when we were in this text, but let me just remind you of those three elements. You basically have nation promises, you got land promises, and you got blessing promises. So promises regarding to a nation, he promises to make of Abraham's family a great nation. He promises him people, that there will be many people in his family. He promises him a place. He says, "You will have a land that I have prepared for you." And he promises in prosperity that you will be blessed, and that those you bless will be blessed, and those you curse will be cursed. Those are the three elements of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And as we come to our text today, we see this covenant being fulfilled. We don't see it finally fulfilled in this text, but we see it being fulfilled. And part of that fulfillment includes Jacob's family having to move to Egypt so that they can be sustained, right? Part of it was having Joseph there and being put in place as the governor of Egypt, but part of it was also bringing Jacob's family to Egypt so that they won't starve and that they will survive the famine. So I've broken this text basically up into three. First of all, we deal with Jacob and his family leaving Canaan, and we see the promise concerning nation being worked out there. Then we look at Jacob arriving in Egypt, and then we see Jacob and his family settling in Goshen. So that's how we're going to look and try to discover these three promises being fulfilled. First of all, they are leaving Canaan. Then we'll look at them arriving in Egypt, and then we'll look at them settling in Goshen. And the first issue we'll cover is the fact that God keeps his promises. So we begin here in Genesis 46, if you'll look with me at those verses I read. We see the first thing that happens is Jacob up and leaves, or he's also referred to as Israel here. Don't be confused if it says Israel or Jacob, talking about the same person. So Jacob gets up and he leaves Canaan. He leaves Canaan. And he takes everything with him. He takes all the people in his family. He doesn't leave anybody behind. And he takes all of their possessions, and they leave Egypt. Or sorry, they leave Canaan. Now, you'll notice that I refrained from reading verses 8 through 20 something, 8 through 27 of Genesis 46. And I didn't skip over it for the reason that most people would skip over it, because for some reason when people come to a text in the Bible that has all these names, they shy away from it because they're afraid of pronouncing the names. I love reading biblical names. I know it's I'm warped in that way, but it's fun. I enjoy reading those names. So I didn't not read them because they're difficult to read. I didn't not read them because they're not important. Actually, it's quite the opposite. These names are very important. It's very important that Moses includes this long list of people's names. But we don't have to read over those names this morning for you to understand why it's important. And the reason it's important is that Moses is making the point that everybody went. You know, Jacob didn't leave one person back to watch over things. Everybody left. They all left Canaan to go to Egypt. And so we see actually that God is fulfilling his promise to make of Abraham's family, Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob, we see God sustaining the people of Jacob's family as part of him fulfilling his promise. Because if they had stayed in Canaan, they would have died. The famine was fierce and they would have died. And so God makes good on his promise, and he arranges all of the events, some of the things as a result of very evil things that were done. He arranges them all for his purpose so that his people, all of them, will be sustained. And he moves them all from Canaan to Egypt. So in our text, we see God keeping his promise concerning a nation, concerning making of Abraham's family a great number of people. And what you would see if we continued on in the book of Exodus is that the people grow fiercely during their time in Egypt. It's during that time in Egypt, actually, away from the promised land, that God's people grow in great number. So in this first section concerning Jacob leaving Canaan to go to Egypt, we see God fulfilling his promise to make of Abraham's descendants a great people, a nation. So that's them leaving Canaan. But then, when we get to the end of chapter 46, we see them arriving in Egypt. Now, it's a little difficult to discern this about how God is making his promise, keeping his promise concerning the land, because you're saying, well, hold on a minute here. They left the land. But I want us to consider what happened when they left the land. They left the land, and they come to Egypt, and Jacob meets with Joseph. Now just for a moment with me, step into Jacob's shoes. 20 years previous, he had been led to believe by his own sons that his favored son, Joseph, had been killed by a wild animal. That was so devastating to Jacob that he mourned so greatly that the text says that nobody could console him. And now, we read at the end of this, when he arrives in Egypt, he reunites with his son. And it's a very tearful reunion, very emotional reunion, as we can well imagine. But what I want us to think about is something that was revealed in our narrative last week, something that they found out about Joseph in Genesis 45. Genesis 45 and verse 26 through 28. I want us to consider this as we consider the reunion that they had. This is what happened when the brothers came back from their second trip to tell Jacob that Joseph was alive. Verse 25 of Genesis 45. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. And he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. Whoa. And Jacob's heart became numb, for he did not believe them. You think? But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said and vowed, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. That was Jacob's bucket list right there. Before he died, he was going to go to see Joseph. Nobody was going to hold him back from going to Canaan to see Joseph. But when we come to our text today, we find out how he actually felt about going to Egypt. It actually says in our text that he was afraid to leave Canaan. Why was he afraid to leave Canaan? He just found out that his favorite son is alive. Why is he afraid to leave Canaan? Is he afraid because moves are really stressful? Moves are really stressful. I don't know how many moves you've made in your life, but there was a period of 6 years, not too many years ago, where I moved, our family moved three times for a total of 8,984 kilometers. So we moved from Vancouver up to northern BC, 12-hour drive, and then we moved from there, a town called Dawson Creek, to Fort Worth, Texas. And then we moved from Fort Worth, Texas to Halifax, and we did those three moves in the matter of 6 years. It was stressful to make those moves. I remember one in particular, the first move that we made from Vancouver up to northern British Columbia. And of course, the children were very young at that age, and so we had a moving truck full of all our possessions, and we had the car, and we had the young children, and on top of it all, we had two cats that didn't like to travel. That was a very, very, very stressful move. So is Jacob afraid because of this move that's coming up? And it is going to be a stressful move because he's moving 650 kilometers with, of course, no moving trucks. And he's taking all of his family and all of his possessions and all of his livestock. That's a lot more animals than just two cats. So is he afraid because he knows that this is going to be a stressful move? I don't think so. I think that the reason that he's afraid to leave Canaan is because of the promise that God has made to him, not just to his ancestor Abraham, but that he has made directly to Jacob about the land that he would give to them. He is afraid of leaving the land. To Jacob, this is what God said, confirming his promise that he made with Abraham in a dream. You remember the dream that Jacob had, and he saw the ladders, and God was at the top, and he heard the voice, and this is what God said to him. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And this is what he says. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. So Jacob lives in Canaan at that point, the promised land. And now he's leaving the promised land, and he's going to Egypt. Now you might say, how does this confirm that God is keeping his promise to his people concerning land? Well, let me let you in on a little secret. Something that God said to Abraham, and I assume that had been passed on to Jacob. Now, I don't know that for fact, but I know that this was told to Abraham, And I would imagine and conclude more than likely that Jacob knew this. Back in Genesis 15, 13, and 14, God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, i.e. Egypt, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years, which as we know did take place." He says, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." God had told Abraham that his people would end up in the land of their enemies, that they would become servants, and that God would bring them out and put them back in the promised land. And I submit to you that Jacob knew this. And so he takes his family and takes them to Egypt because God tells him to take them to Egypt. He doesn't say, "But God, what about that promise of the land?" God says, "I will give you the land." God says to Jacob, "Take your family to Egypt." And so what does Jacob do? He takes his family to Egypt. God will keep his promise concerning place, just as he has kept his promise concerning people. But what about his promise concerning prosperity or blessing? Well, we looked at Jacob arriving in Canaan. Sorry, we looked at Jacob leaving Egypt. We looked at Jacob arriving in Canaan. We looked at Jacob leaving Canaan, and we looked at Jacob arriving in Egypt. Now we will consider Jacob settling in Goshen, which is a region within Egypt. And it's in this section that we will see God keep his promise concerning blessing. We see that in two ways. The first way, if you noticed it, was when Jacob meets with Pharaoh. It's in Genesis 47, and in verse 7 and verse 10, it says two things about two events that took place. And both of those events were this, that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Jacob, Abraham's descendant, blesses Pharaoh. Now then what happens? Well, that's another section that I skipped over, not because it's not important. We can look back at it. We don't have to look exactly throughout the whole thing, but let me just make some notes about this section for you. Let me show you what happened after Jacob, Abraham's descendant, blesses Pharaoh. The first thing that happens in verses 13 through 15 is that Pharaoh ends up with all the money in the land. Everybody spent everything they had. They cleaned out their ashtrays of all the pennies. They brought all their savings. They brought all their money, every piece of currency they had, and they gave it to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh now has all the money in the land. But the famine continues. And so next what happens is that they bring all their livestock to Pharaoh. We see that in verses 16 through 18. So now Pharaoh has all the money in the land, and Pharaoh has all the livestock in the land. But the people still need food. And so now that they've exchanged their money for food and they've exchanged their livestock for food, there's only one or two other things to offer. And so then we see them come to Pharaoh and say, "Please take our land in exchange for food." And please, they beg, "Take our services. We will serve you through caring for our land. Take it all, please, and give us food in return." So now Pharaoh, after being blessed by Jacob, a descendant of Abraham, has all the money in the land, he has all the livestock in the land, he has all the land in the land, and he owns all the service of all the people in the land. I would say that Pharaoh's doing pretty good by this point. Experienced a lot of blessing. And you say, why is that significant? Well, let me take you back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12 and the halfway through verse 2, God says to Abraham, "I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Pharaoh is being blessed because of the blessing of Jacob. Do you remember? Same with Joseph. Remember, wherever Joseph was, people experienced blessing, because it was passed on through Abraham and his descendants. The blessing that God gave to them was passed on to others. And so we see here the blessing of Pharaoh indicates that God is keeping his promise to bless people through the family of Abraham. But also, of course, a more foundational promise concerning blessing is that God says first, I will bless you. He says that to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob. I will bless you. Well, what about that? Do we see Jacob and his family being blessed throughout our text? I think pretty clearly we do. First of all, we see there, if we look in verse 6, when they arrive, verse 6 of 47. So when they get there, they come before Pharaoh, and Joseph has put together this little plan with his brothers. He says, now make sure you say that you're farmers, because for some reason, unbeknownst to me and others, Egyptians don't like farmers. And so say that you're farmers, and hopefully he'll let you live in Goshen, because Goshen's a really good place for farmers. It's on the outskirts, and so you'll be relatively uninfluenced by Egyptian culture. It'll be good. And so he tells them, go and tell them that you're farmers. But he doesn't. The brothers don't just tell them, Pharaoh, they're farmers. They are so bold as to say to Pharaoh, we're farmers. Now, can we live in the land of Goshen? Now, remember, Pharaoh has all the power in the land. Joseph is second in power, but Pharaoh's got it all. So Pharaoh could do whatever he wants with these brothers of Joseph. He could put them in jail. He could put them to work as slaves. He could do whatever he wants, but he doesn't. He says, here's the land before you. Take what you wish. If you like Goshen, please take Goshen. So I would say that Jacob's family is blessed, but we can look further if we look down to the verse 12. There's a famine going on everywhere. Everybody's having to bring their money and their livestock and everything to Pharaoh. And it says here, Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. And then we can skip down to the end of the text in verse 27. And we read, thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And here it is. Okay, hold on a minute here. Everybody else is giving up all of their possessions to keep food in the cupboard. But here it says, of Jacob's family, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. I would submit to you that clearly we see here God keeping his promise to his people to bless his people. So he promised that his people would become a nation. He promised that they would have the promised land, and he promised that they would be blessed and would be a blessing. In our text today, the overwhelming testimony is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He doesn't break his promises. But before we bring this sermon to a close, there is one more promise that we need to consider. The promise which I think is the central promise found in our text today. I read over it, but I didn't mention it in our exposition yet, and so we're going to go back and look at it. There's one location that we haven't considered yet. We've considered that Jacob left Canaan. We've considered that Jacob arrived in Egypt. And we've considered that Jacob settled in Goshen. But there's one other location we need to consider, and that is Beersheba. Beersheba. So we covered their leaving, their arriving, and their settling. But what we didn't cover is the fact that once they left, they got about 50 kilometers from their home, and they stopped. And Jacob worshipped God, and then they had a little conversation, and this is how that conversation went. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob responded rightly, here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. And here it is. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. He promises to be with him. He promised that he would be with him in Egypt. He even promised that he would bring him out of Egypt, that he would bring him back to Canaan. Now, it would be after he died, but God is with Jacob. I think we saw that all throughout our text, did we not? He had to have been with Jacob because he keeps these promises to him. And he blesses him. All of those last texts we looked at concerning the blessing, I think we can assume, we can conclude with absolute certainty that God had to have been with Jacob because Jacob was blessed. And every blessing comes from above. So we can be certain that God was in fact with Jacob. But if we look to 47, 29, and through 30, we see the end of Jacob's life. And what we see is things happen exactly the way that God said they would happen. So he said, I will be with you. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. And then in 29, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, if now I found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh, promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. He answered, I will do as you have said. Exactly the way that God said it would happen, it happened, because God said he would be with Jacob even into his death, and he was with Jacob. Just as he had been with Jacob's grandfather Abraham, and just as he had been with his father Isaac. And now in leaving the promised land, arriving and settling in Egypt, and even in the return of his body to the promised land, God was with Jacob. There can be little to no doubt demonstrated by our text that one of God's dearest promises to his people is that he is with them. But it doesn't stop in our text or even just in the book of Genesis. As we conclude the book of Genesis, we'll come to Genesis 48, where we find Jacob's last words to Joseph, which are these: behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you. Carrying on in Genesis, we find Joseph's last words to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 24. He says, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God will be with you, Joseph says to his brothers. And then God called Moses to lead Israel out of slavery. And this is what he said to Moses: I will be with you. And this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. But then leadership of God's people passed from Moses to Joshua. And this is what God told Joshua: no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. From that point on, things got pretty bad for the people of God. They rebelled against God. But then they went in to take the land. And this is what Moses passed on to them when they were afraid to go into the land. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Then hundreds of years pass, God's people in the land, and their king penned these words that you heard read at the opening of our service: for the Lord loves justice, he will not forsake his saints. And another few hundred years passed, and things are in trouble for God's people. They're about to go into exile, and God sends word through the prophet Isaiah. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name God with us. But things get even worse yet, because a good number of God's people get taken into exile. And the rest are still in trouble. Judah. And through the prophet Ezekiel, God tells his people, I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And of course, 500 years later, a young Jewish girl named Mary gives birth to a child. And about that birth, the apostle John says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The one who John called the Word was Jesus. God with us. God became man and walked with his creation. And we hated him. And we said he must die. And so the Romans put him on a cross. And he died a sacrificial death so that God would be with his people for all eternity. And God raised him from the dead. And he came back from the dead and he came before his disciples. And he said to them, and by extension to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Oh, this promise ought to be dear to his people, that God is with them. And now, because of what Jesus has done, through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, God is with us, even unto the end of this age. But you say, what about, what happens at the end of this age? Well, it's so good that you asked, because John actually had a vision of the end of the age. And this is what he heard from the throne of God about the end of the age. He said, at the end of the age, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Let me ask you today, have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? If you have, then I trust, as this message has been for me, it has been a great encouragement to you to be reminded that God keeps his promises, and thus God can and must be trusted. And one of his most dearest promises is that through the good times and through the bad times and through all the times, he is with his people. If you haven't yet, I simply ask, why not? You know, you're promised. You are promised over and over again in Scripture that if you turn from your sins and trust in Christ fully, that on Judgment Day you will be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Likewise, you're promised that if you refuse to trust in Christ, that on Judgment Day you will be guilty and will be sent into eternal punishment. Those are two promises you are made. But what you are not promised is tomorrow. So today is the day to repent of your sins and trust in Christ. And of this you can be sure. God keeps his promises and he is always with his people. Father in heaven, wow. You are truly an awesome God. Only you create awe within your people, because we contemplate this truth today that you are with us, holy and righteous and just God with us, sinful, depraved, disobedient man. Yet because of the righteousness of Christ and the sacrifice he made, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, granting us encouragement and hope. And we thank you. Let's take a moment of silent